Well, if you would, let's take our Bibles again, and let's turn to the book of Psalms, the hymn book, the worship book of the Old Testament. And so let's look at Psalm 96 this morning. And if you're willing, stand for the public reading of God's Word. Psalm 96. I'm going to read through it and pray briefly, and then we'll enter into a time of our sermon. This is an introduction sermon today into our new series on worship, and as such, it'll be a little bit different as introductory sermons sometimes are, but I'm praying that the Lord will help us and glorify His name. So Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, if you've been with us on Wednesdays, you would know that when the Bible says sing a new song, it can mean sing a brand new song. It can also mean shake off the dust of an old song and sing it anew. And so we have that admonition before. So sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Don't you think Paul had this verse in mind when he came upon all the idols and it said that the one true God was the one who made the heavens and the earth? For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in His faithfulness. So, Father, we are encouraged to worship. And we pray that You would help us, not merely to know how to do it, but why. And who is the focus of worship? And what pleases You? And, Father, I would pray that as we begin this morning in this series on worship, would you be with us? Humble our hearts. Give us ears to hear. We thank You that as we hear of You coming in judgment upon the world in equity and faithfulness and righteousness, we are so thankful that in Christ Jesus and in His name alone we stand as righteous. We thank You that He has received our judgment. Thank You that in Him we can stand confident in Your presence with the peace that He gives us. And having received so much, may we be worshiping much as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. So, you may have noticed the sermon. I think some of you have because you're smiling for some reason. A six-word sermon. And that is qualified by sort of. But it is my hope that you will remember these six words as we go forward in this sermon series. I want to give to begin with maybe an extended introduction regarding the series. So why a series regarding worship. Well, we have training in terms of evangelism, right? That's a biblical thing to do. And so we try to train regarding evangelism. We don't question that. We have a series, perhaps, like a couple summers ago, where we had what to do with one another, and a series on how to love one another in practical terms as the body of Christ. We've had a series on training how to read our Bibles, right? Not just to read them, but how to read them in ways that are helpful to us. We train on biblical family relationships and what that looks like, not only in terms of being brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, but what does it mean to be husband and wife if you are so married, or a parent and child, or siblings? How does that look according to the Bible? We've had training on prayer. And how should we pray as the people of God? Who is able to pray? And does God hear all prayers? We've had training on that. So why not train on a topic that is from beginning to end in the Scriptures? And it is on the issue of worship. Now, the God of the Bible, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three, is worthy of worship. He does not need worship. God is not some sort of needy, narcissistic being who cannot have a happy day unless we adore Him. What did Bill read earlier in Acts chapter 16? Right? He is not a God who needs anything. But because of the God that He is worthy of praise. As the created, it is the right thing to do to worship, acknowledge, adore, yield our obedience to the Creator. Those of us who have been redeemed from our sins, it is right for us to regularly thank the One who gave us the gift of redemption, and to live in that redemption so that others may know. Those of us who have been sanctified by the activity of God ought to be living in a way that is holy before the Holy One who has given us the life that we have. I will tell you that the aim of this series is on primarily gathered worship. But we cannot talk about gathered worship or the topic of worship without also talking about personal worship as well. I ran across this quote this week in reading A.W. Tozer's work on worship and entertainment. And he says this: "So I've got to tell you that if you do not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him on the one day of the week. There is no such thing known in heaven as Sunday worship unless it is accompanied by Monday worship and Tuesday worship and so on. If you do not worship Monday through Saturday, you do not come to worship on Sunday. You come to an entertainment event. Sunday is merely the overflowing of what the Lord has done and your serving of Him the week past. When you come in on Sunday morning and you say to the pastor, those who are playing their instruments, 'Go ahead, fill my battery, impress me,' you have usurped the throne of God. Because worship is not about us, it is about God." So our aim is to talk about, well, what is it that we're doing when we get here? Are we just having a sort of familial family reunion? Or are we coming into the presence of the Holy One? When was the last time that you walked through these doors and you thought, "I am entering into a spiritual battlefield"? Because that's what's happening. If we take the words of Jesus at face value, and we should, that as even the word is read, there's some other entity in this room trying to snatch away the words that you hear. There's a battle going on. Now, we know that God is sovereign and He's going to win. But that this is not just some sort of religious spa moment where we get all our refreshing in for the week to come. something majestic and glorious and powerful is to be happening when we gather as the people of God. So the aim is to talk about gathered worship and to refocus our hearts on what it is that we're doing when we get together. The aim will not be to bash what other people are doing, but to help us make sure that what we are doing is, in God's eyes, proper. Recently, somebody came to me with a question. They said, "Pastor Ken, I have a question. I'm sure there is a reason, but why do we do such and such?" And that question sort of lingered with me long after that conversation, and that I'm thankful to hear that there's an expectation or an assumption that what we do in the body of Christ here with GCBC has some sort of reasoning behind it. We're not merely just winging it from moment to moment. And I want to approach this issue of worship in the same way. Why does GCBC order worship, go about worship the way that we do? Is there some reason behind what we choose to do and what we choose not to do? Why does GCBC pursue God in gathered worship the way that we do? And so in the weeks to come, we'll sort of start off slow. Next week, we'll be looking at, well, what do we mean when we even use the word worship? So let's define our terms a little bit. So we'll start off a little slow, and then we'll sort of pick up some speed as we go through the scriptures. So what will we be talking about over the next several weeks? So you'll get an idea. We'll be talking about the who and the what and the why of worship according to the scriptures. And all of this is in relationship to the scriptures, which are able to teach us and train us. Right? We may quote from other people who agree with the scriptures, but we are not going to others first for what they say about worship. We're going to go to the scriptures first. So what do the scriptures say about who, what, and why of worship? Let's just tackle the question, is gathered worship even important to God? If it's not, then yes, go fishing every other Saturday and come occasionally. But if it is important to God, may He begin to stir our hearts that it be important to us as well. Let's perhaps learn some lessons from the worship of heaven. If we say in our trite moments that what we are doing is practice for heaven, well, then let's peek into what's going on in heaven and see if we're doing the same sort of things here on the earth. We're going to tackle this question. Is worship about giving or getting? That's a complicated question. Is worship about giving or getting? We're going to take a look at, does the Bible have directions for worship? And the answer is yes. So what are those directions? What is the regulative principle? That's probably a phrase you might not have heard very much of. So what is the regulative principle, and why? How does that impact worship with GCBC? Where did that principle even come from? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the place of word, of scripture, and music, and prayer, and worship. We've got a lot to talk about, right? Because the Bible talks a lot about worship. Does biblical worship have drama? Answer is yes, but maybe not what you're thinking. We're going to take a look at the history of gathered worship in the Christian church. Has it always looked the way it looks right now? And what were some of the reasons for some of those changes? We're going to give you the tools in the weeks to come how should gathered worship be evaluated. Insufficient answer, I liked it. We'll explain what you can begin to measure gathered worship by. Look at the question, how to be prepared. for worship. The saints of old took seasons of preparation for gathered worship. How can we perhaps reclaim that? What do we see in Scripture when it talks about worship and being prepared for that? And what we're going to see in Scripture is that it's not instruments which revive our hearts for worship. It's a revived people that go about a revived worship. When there is revival in our hearts, there is revival in our worship. And that is the order, as we'll see from Scripture. So that's an extended introduction as to what we're hoping to achieve in the weeks to come in this series on worship. And obviously much more to tackle than one simple sermon. But today I do want to keep the sermon simple. And so let's look at today's sermon. Let's look at the sermon itself. And this is the six-word sermon. Acceptable worship is about the Lord. Acceptable worship is about the Lord. And you'll notice that it's not mistyped there. It's the all caps name of the Lord. It's the same way in which our Scripture translations in Psalm 96 refer to the great I Am, the self-sufficient God who delivered Israel out of Egypt, the one who revealed Himself to Moses, the great I Am. Now, this is a sermon simple enough even for our children to teach others. Can we read that together? I want to make sure everybody gets the simplicity of this. Acceptable worship is about the Lord. And where we grate on that is where our idolatry comes to play. If we're not happy and allowing God to be the center of our worship, then we are wanting something that God is not defining as worship. If we get this first sermon, this sermon of 6 points, or 6 words, this simple sermon of 6 words, if we get this right in our hearts, the whole rest of it will flow much more naturally. Because since worship, acceptable worship, is about the Lord, we need to know what He wants from worship. What does God find pleasing when we gather together for worship? How can I know what God thinks is pleasing and desirable in worship? Well, He's told us in the Scriptures. We don't have to take a survey. We don't have to get some sort of outside consulting firm to tell us this is the way we ought to be worshiping in 2019 and 2020. All we have to do is go to the one that worship is all about and ask Him, what do you want? Since acceptable worship is about the Lord, what are His directions and expectations? We'll see that true worship is only going to take place, as Paul tried to tell those in Areopagus, the Areopagus. You know, true worship is not about the number of gods you have and the number of religious activities you have, but knowing this one God through the person of Jesus Christ. That is the way worship is acceptable to God, when we humble ourselves in repentance and confess our sins to the one Savior that we have, who came at the eternal predetermined plan of the Father to give us life. We cannot worship outside of Jesus. Well, I'll take that back. We can worship outside of Jesus, but it's not acceptable to the one true God. I can worship my TV, right? But that's not acceptable worship. I could worship my wife, but that's not acceptable worship. I could worship my children. I could worship what I eat and all the other idols that we can come. We can worship other things. I just want to be clear. But acceptable worship is centered upon the one who is worthy of worship. So by saying this positive affirmation, we are working with some other assumptions then that I've already tried to allude to and just touch on. So acceptable worship isn't centered around me as a consumer of goods on Sunday morning. So if acceptable worship is about the Lord, it's not about me. Acceptable worship isn't centered around the stuff in this room. It's not centered on where's the pulpit. It's not centered on the piano. It's not centered on instruments. It's not centered on whether we have padded seats or not, or if the AC is working. We could still worship without any of this stuff. So worship isn't centered around the stuff in the room. You know, the Jews in the Old Testament were criticized, sent into exile, or judged and sent into exile. And when they came back, God had to warn them through Zechariah that do not treat the presence of the temple as a lucky charm. Because you could have the building and be under my judgment. It's not the stuff that worship is about. Acceptable worship isn't centered around appearances and how we dress and in whether we've got the largest Bible coming in. It's not about appearance. It's not acceptable worship isn't centered around routines, although there are regular things that we do in the midst of worship. But a particular order of worship is not the center of what worship is. Acceptable worship, and this might sound a little funny, acceptable worship isn't centered on worship. What do I mean by that? Worship is not merely music. Music is involved in worship. But do not define a worship service, time to come together to focus on the Lord, simply based on the music. Otherwise, you elevate music instead of being a tool to being what? God. Do not think that acceptable worship is centered around the preaching or the preacher. Or any other personality, as even the church in Corinth was wrestling with. As Paul had to remind them, it's not Peter, it's not Apollos, it's not Paul, it's God that we're to be focusing our attention on. So acceptable worship isn't centered even around the act of worshiping. Then the act of worship becomes an idol. Again, the six-word sermon. Acceptable worship is about the Lord. Now, well, Pastor Ken, what does this have to do with Psalm 96? So I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to be very brief here just to make the point. Did you realize that in these 13 verses, 24 times the Lord is referenced? In this call to worship, the one who is writing this psalm for us, who's unnamed, but we'll just simply say the Holy Spirit, who's giving direction as to worship, is taking great pains to make sure it's painfully obvious that this is all about God. Make sure that whatever you're doing, whether you're gathered or scattered amongst the nations, proclaiming His name, that whatever you're doing, it's for God's sake, for the Lord's sake. 11 times directly, He uses the proper name of God, and 13 times indirectly, He, Him, His. If we're going to talk about worship, it's got to be focused upon the Lord. In his book, Return to Worship, Ron Owens says this, "It seems that when considering worship today, we're often more prone to begin with man than with God. We ask, what do people want? If this is where we start with worship, we are sure to miss the mark. Worship begins with God, and our view of Him determines the kind of worship we are after." God is the audience of our worship. And it doesn't really matter if you liked it or not, if it pleases Him. Well, are you saying that I will never enjoy worship? What did Bob just say? Of course, as we love the Lord, we're going to enjoy Him, right? Worship Him and adore Him. But sometimes when we worship God, our response, our best response may be like Isaiah. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. It may be the same sort of response as Israel and Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9. When the Word of God is simply being read and all of a sudden they are undone, they're weeping to the point that Nehemiah has to go and say, "Stop your weeping. God has shown favor upon you. Go home and rejoice." We may be in the middle of worship and, of course, be filled with joy. But the worship isn't about our emotions. Our worship is the Lord. And our response to Him as He reveals Himself to us. Now, for a 6-word sermon, I just gave you a lot to chew on. Are we okay with worship being about the Lord? And don't too quickly nod your head. This may be a matter of prayer, and which is the reason why I wanted to make such a short sermon this morning. Because I think before we go much further, we need to pray. And this is the sermon for the day. Thus endeth the lesson. Acceptable worship is about the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, how marvelous, boggling, humbling is the idea that You invite us every moment of every day to come into Your presence and worship You, and that You give us these regular rhythms of grace to gather together and to worship You. You could have, in Your justice, simply allowed us to live out our created days and end up at the bar of judgment only to be condemned. And worship You from hell. Because we would not worship You on earth. But You are also merciful. Just and the justifier, who in Christ Jesus has most fully opened the door for us to acknowledge You and know You and adore You and submit to you and trust you and proclaim you and to live for you. Father, as we go through this series, we are all going to be challenged. Because we are not yet perfect. And every single one of us fights the urge at some point during the day or the week to make all of life about us, including this area of worship. I beg for your help because I am not perfect yet in this area. And even as I prepare and even as I present, you may be ripping some scales of blind spots off my own eyes and heart. Guard my heart to make sure that what I say is what you say. Father, help those who are hearing to be patient because not all that needs to be said will be said in the first week. So help us to have perseverance and patience to hear all these topics from your word. And may we want to hear them because we want to be proper worshipers. We don't want to be those play actors that you rail against in your scriptures. We don't want to be those who you declare that they are the people who sing with me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Would you help us in our daily worship? Help us in our gathered worship. In our hearts and in our heads, with our voices and with our hands. May our worship become increasingly acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now today, there have been some